If you would turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. We're going to be picking up in verse 36. The last several weeks we've been seeing Jesus pray for us. He's even prayed there in John 17 for his followers to be united, to be one, even as the Father and Son are one. Not just his first disciples, but verse 20 says, those of us who believe through their words. In John 17, we've seen a unity that is rooted in a shared love for Christ. But more crucially, rooted in a shared love, a shared reality of being loved by the Father in Christ. This is a unity that comes from sharing a common hope, a common grace, a common mission, and a common future. Christ has given us His glory and His presence, an indwelling by the Spirit that mirrors the Father and Son and Holy Spirit's perfect unity with each other, so that we will be perfected in unity, so that the world will see that Jesus really is sent by and loved by the Father. We're reminded in John 10 that Jesus laid down His life for His sheep so that He could gather us into one fold and one flock. And we love and obey Jesus just as Jesus loves His Father by obeying Him, by loving each other the way He has loved us. So what do we do when we find ourselves not in unity with other Christians? Based on everything that we've heard Jesus say, it sure seems like we would find this togetherness to be consistently easy, or at least consistent. Now, we know Ephesians 4:2 calls us to bear with one another, to tolerate one another. But what do we do when that seems to not be enough? In Acts 13 and 14, we saw Barnabas and Saul, by the end of the trip, routinely listed as Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey. They'd been sent out of Antioch by the Holy Spirit, carrying the gospel to Cyprus and then into Asia Minor, what's now Turkey. We saw Jews and Gentiles coming to saving faith in Christ. We saw churches born despite sustained and violent opposition. We've seen in Acts 15 a challenge to that gospel, with Jewish believers from Jerusalem demanding that their Gentile brethren be circumcised and instructed in the law of Moses. But we also saw the church at Jerusalem, led by Peter and James, announce that we are not saved by or saved to a yoke that we cannot bear. But we're saved by grace and saved to please Christ. We saw the Gentiles commanded to live in ways that would make fellowship with their Jewish brothers and sisters easier, but no one was to hold them back from Christ by discipling them into Moses. And we saw that good news brought back to Antioch, and the church rejoiced, not simply because they wouldn't have to undergo surgery or have to rewrite their menus, but because they were being told clearly and plainly how to follow Christ faithfully. So we saw a joy there. But as time passes and Paul and Barnabas begin to make new plans, we see a new conflict arise. Starting in verse 36, the Holy Spirit says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Let's pray together. Father, in some ways, this is a hard passage. It's not complicated. But it's a passage that strikes close to home. And yet, Father, you are sovereign and wise in putting your word together exactly the way you've done. And so would you give us wisdom to think well about how we love our brothers and sisters when we don't see eye to eye? Would you use this for the good of your people, to strengthen us, to bring us joy? Would you use this in ways that would magnify your perfect love? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And so as we read these words, it's important for us to note what they agreed on. Then verse 36, we're reminded that this dispute comes in the context of two brothers in Christ planning to strengthen churches with the gospel. So we have Paul, the former persecutor, who out of a knowledgeless, self-righteous, religious zeal had tried to dismember and destroy the church. Remember, when he's described in Acts 8, they use language usually used for wild animals ripping and tearing at the church until Jesus brought him to a screeching halt just outside of Damascus. And now he's urging Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to come with him to encourage the church of Jesus Christ. Instead of wreaking havoc from house to house and from city to city, now he's scheming to help strengthen the church from city to city. And we notice that Barnabas doesn't need to have his arm twisted. Every time we've seen him in the book of Acts, he's been building up the church, hasn't he? When we first meet him in chapter 4, he's giving money to the apostles to help feed his brothers and sisters who have been kicked out of their homes and have lost everything. In chapter 9, he dares to meet with the notorious, still newly converted Saul, and he's vouching for him while others still had their doubts. In chapter 11, we see him moving to Antioch, and he's bringing in Saul to help teach the new, mostly Gentile Christians there to strengthen that church. Whatever else may come between these men, it's not going to be a difference or a disagreement about how important the church is or what the gospel is. These are brothers who have proclaimed the word of the Lord together, and they both want to check up on their brothers to see how they're doing. Sometimes when we see professing Christians disagree to the point that they stop spending time with each other, they stop fellowshipping together, we decide it must mean that one or the other isn't really a Christian. Is it fair to say that maybe we're especially quick to do that if we're one of the people disagreeing? And we're pretty sure which one is the non-Christian? Now, we understand, and rightly we understand, that Jesus has called us to unity and has given us the Spirit to unite us. And so we sometimes conclude that, well, if there's something less than unity, then at least one person involved must not actually be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Someone's just been putting on a good show, maybe for a very long time. That can be true. That does happen, where someone has been a part of a church maybe for decades and they walk away and we start saying maybe things weren't what we thought. But here we're reminded that even followers of Jesus with a long history of faithfulness may fall short of that mark of perfect unity. We see nothing in the Scripture to raise questions about Paul or Barnabas of whether they are following Christ. We see two brothers who can't seem to come to a place where they can walk together right now. If that's true of Paul and Barnabas, we don't have to be surprised when we see that closer to home. So when a professing believer leaves a church that teaches the gospel, whether it's this one or any other, we look and say there are at least three things that could be going on. Maybe it is someone walking away from the gospel, saying, no, I don't want that after all. And if that is true, then the only thing that will change that person in that situation will be the Holy Spirit applying that same gospel message. That's their only hope. And so if we have opportunity, we go to them with that gospel message and say, I know you've heard it. I've heard you say it. I want you to think this through. But it could also be that either that person or that church has in some way walked inconsistently with the gospel that they're teaching. And brothers and sisters, we don't have to look very far to look and say, I know I'm inconsistent. Every one of us can look and say, there are places where the things that I say and do not perfectly line up with exactly who Jesus is and exactly the way he loves his church. So that isn't a shock. If that is why a person walks away from a gospel-preaching church, then we can be confident that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will sort that out in due time. And that will happen by the same gospel message. It's the exact same message. We don't have to be able to read hearts, read minds, figure out what's really going on. We look and say, everyone involved needs to hear this message of a Christ who comes, who loves his people, who lays down his life for his people, who stops at nothing to gather his people. A third possibility is this could be an issue or a situation that has temporarily been treated like it's more important than the gospel. To say, yes, we agree on the gospel. Yes, we agree on Jesus. Yes, we agree on how he loves his church. But there's this thing that right now is front and center, and I can't overlook that. I can't ignore that. That's really option two restated, isn't it? And again, there will be times where we disagree, and there may be times we disagree enough that we look and say we can't do both ways. But time will tell which of these three things is at work. We know that the gospel is enough. We know that there are times in our own lives where we look and say, right now it doesn't feel like it. Right now there's something else that I can't seem to move past. And that's where we need brothers and sisters to encourage us, to pray for us, to remind us. So even though we see these brothers and they are in full agreement about the gospel, they're in full agreement about how they love their brothers and sisters and want to strengthen them. Notice the severity of the disagreement, even as brothers. So there in verse 37, it says, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. The difficulty was Barnabas didn't want to go alone, just him and Paul. They had started the first trip with Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, and Barnabas wants him to come along again this time. He had only gone part way last time, but Barnabas says, let's do it again. Now, Luke doesn't tell us back in chapter 13 that Mark's departure was wrong. He simply says John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But here Paul is very emphatic. He says John has deserted them. He had failed to join them in the work of the gospel. This isn't Paul just saying, I've got a bad feeling about this. When the New American Standard says that he kept insisting that they should not take him, that kept insisting is the verb form for the word for worthy. He says it is not a worthy thing to bring that deserter along. It is not right to bring him. It's not just that may or may not work out. It's saying, no, that's wrong. And we aren't told which one of these men was right. We can see the principles at work. We get an idea of what they're thinking about. On one hand, Paul sees a man who's untrustworthy. He had an important role in that first journey as they headed across Cyprus. John Mark is helping them. He is assisting. And when he leaves, just as the journey gets more difficult, more dangerous, that left Paul and Barnabas in a much harder place than it had to be. It seems like Paul's saying, if it's important to check up on the churches, that's something too important to hand over to somebody that we can't count on. And some people have speculated that maybe there was something about why John Mark left that Paul was thinking about. We aren't told why. I know growing up, I always had the impression, I still kind of have the impression, this was more John Mark is young, he's not tested. He gets to a difficult place, a dangerous place, and he says, you know what, I think I left something on at home. They haven't invented stoves yet, but I need to go check just in case. John Paul Hill looks and says, well, this is about the same time in the journey where we move from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. Maybe John Mark's looking and saying, wait a minute, Barnabas has been a Christian for years longer. He's been faithful. Why is it that all of a sudden Paul's calling the shots? Maybe we aren't told. If that's it, then on the road with dangers and toils and snares, that's not a good time to get into tug of war of whose name goes first on the marquee. Other commentators said, well, maybe John didn't like that this mission was more and more to the Gentiles. Maybe he was leaning a little bit more toward, no, this ought to be more of a Jewish mission, and if we talk to some other people, great. Maybe it's significant that when he left, he went home to Jerusalem instead of back to the church at Antioch. Maybe. To be honest, the fact that Luke doesn't tell us why Mark left might be a not terribly subtle hint that it doesn't matter. The fact is, Mark did leave. And Paul is convinced that him going is going to be a hindrance to the gospel. And he says the gospel is more important than that. On the other hand, we see Barnabas, who sees a man who needs encouragement in faithfulness. How is John Mark going to learn to hold the line, to endure hardship, maybe to overlook slights, if he isn't given a new opportunity? Can we just cut him off and say, no, you blew it. You'll never be able to be faithful again. And some people have looked and said, well, you know, John Mark is a cousin. He's a relative. But remember, we saw Barnabas do the same thing with Saul of Tarsus. And it's been close to 20 years ago that Barnabas took Saul under his wing and encouraged him. Forgiveness and grace are gospel issues too. So if Paul is emphasizing the need of constancy, Barnabas is reminding us that those who have been forgiven much will forgive much. We delight not only in second chances, but third and fourth chances. How far do we go with that? How often have we received mercy? And some people have gone further in psychologizing. It seems like all the commentators have to go to Galatians 2 and say, you know, Barnabas was called out in Galatians also. So in Galatians chapter 2, we hear a friction between Paul and Peter. Remember, they're at the church of Antioch. In Galatians 2 verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So when Paul corrects Peter publicly, saying, when you walk away from your brothers, you're denying the gospel. A lot of people look and say, well, boy, that hits Barnabas too. And if Galatians was written before the Jerusalem Council, and it probably was, there's a difference of view. We can talk about that another time. But that's likely. then what we see in Acts 15 is Paul and Barnabas post Galatians 2. Sure, they've made up, but things will never be the same. And you know, it might only take a slight spat to bring everything back up again. I reckon that can happen, can't it? But the beginning of Acts 15 showed Paul and Barnabas acting in one accord, defending the gospel. We don't see them nudging and poking and throwing elbows. We see them working, standing together for this good news that frees us and rescues us. And the assistance that Paul has to be, just Paul correcting Barnabas, that means that Barnabas is now going to be fragile and frail, and the slightest thing is going to set him off. There's a lasting grudge here. It's every bit as petty as the old claims that Galatians 2 proves that Paul and Peter were arch rivals with different gospels. Now, brothers and sisters, friends, if being corrected when your life does not match up with the gospel, if that leads you to hiss and spit every time you see that person, if that leads you to be mad every time they walk into the room because you know what they told me, they said I was wrong. If that is you, you need to take a long, careful look at that. If your response to being corrected by the Word is to say, how dare you? You need to think carefully whether you are following the Christ who does change us and correct us and lead us, or if you're following a Christ that says, hey, you be you and don't worry about the others. But don't go demanding that Barnabas join you in this. At any rate, Barnabas leaves. There in verse 39, Barnabas leaves with John Mark. Paul leaves with Silas. We're told that the church specifically prayed for Paul and Silas. We don't hear that about the others. Now that may be a hint. Kind of looks like a hint that Barnabas and Mark left in a hurry and without that blessing from the church. But it may just mean that Luke is focusing more on Paul and Silas and where they're heading, and so doesn't worry about it too much. Remember, Luke does not tell us everything that happens everywhere. He is focused very tightly on one story. But it certainly underlines the seriousness of the dispute, doesn't it? To see these longtime friends and fellow soldiers part ways. Luke doesn't tell us who was right. Or if maybe both of them were right in part. There are very few disputes where one side has the white hat and one has the black hat. Usually it's messier than that. I was recently reminded, and rightly reminded, that it's usually not wise to bet against Paul when it comes to who's being godly. That said, Paul would remind us that apart from when he's writing Scripture under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's not infallible either, is he? It seems that Luke is less worried here with cheering and booing whose side to be on, and more with explaining how the Lord used even an awful mess like these two faithful, godly, church-loving brothers fighting, and uses that for his good purposes. So let's take a look at that as we remember the end. So there in verse 41 it says, he, being Paul, was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The immediate effect on the church at Antioch, I'll say it had to be discouraging. It's the opposite of the joy that they had in verse 31 and verse 32 when news comes from Jerusalem saying, we know what to do. Here they see these brothers, to see this strife between two men who had taught together, who had led in that church together, who had built up that church together, and now see them leaving separately, had to be miserable. And yet we also see the plan of verse 36 being accomplished. Then in verse 36, Paul and Barnabas were talking about, let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, we could read verse 39. We hear Barnabas and Mark head off for Cyprus. And we could look and say, well, we remember Barnabas was from Cyprus. So maybe this is an angry man taking his toys and his cousin and going home. Some have read it that way. But we're better off remembering that in chapter 13, when they left Antioch, the first stop they made was on the island of Cyprus. Barnabas and Mark are heading back. They're following the path. They're going on the same trip. They're going to the same cities, to the same churches. Meanwhile, Paul works the route backward. He and Silas visit churches in Syria and Cilicia. So if you're picturing the map, you're going up through Syria into what's now Turkey, right through his hometown of Tarsus. The closest route to get to the cities that they visited at the end, Derbe and Lystra. Along the way, they're touching base with churches that would not have heard about the Jerusalem decision apart from them going that way. They are strengthening and encouraging their brothers. When they get to Derbe and to Lystra in chapter 16, they're going to work their way on west. They are going to those same churches that they were planning to, but now there are two teams at work instead of one. They didn't plan it that way. They didn't say, let's double up here, let's divide and conquer. They're looking and saying, I can't work with him. If he is missing something so fundamental to the gospel, I don't know what to do with him, but I'm going on. And the other one is walking the opposite direction, saying the exact same thing. And each one takes a member of the Jerusalem church. So we remember that John Mark is from Jerusalem. The church in chapter 12 is meeting in his mother's house. And we first met Silas as one of those appointed messengers who came along to Antioch to say, yes, that's exactly what we discussed. I'm a witness. And so we have Luke's brief summary there in verse 41, reminding us that the church is continuing to spread and grow just as Jesus promised back in chapter 1. He says that the churches were strengthened, and that pattern goes right on into chapter 16. In fact, that healthy church's checkup that was suggested grows into an expansion of the gospel as Paul and Silas keep on going and they move further west into places where the gospel hadn't been. They cross over into Europe, into the city of Philippi and beyond. The gospel goes places that it would not have gone if Paul and Barnabas had gone out as planned. That's not by accident. In the long term, we see that this separation in Acts 15 doesn't last forever. Luke doesn't tell us any more about what happens with Barnabas and John Mark. But in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul describes Barnabas as working much as Paul did. Take a look, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6. As Paul is speaking of what it looks like to have rights and to say, but something else is more important than my rights. That I have a duty to Christ that may lead me to throw those things away, throw those aside and say, I'm going to focus on the gospel instead of on me. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 5, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? So we know that wherever Paul went, he set up shop, he started making things, selling things to pay his way so that he didn't encumber the church, so he didn't distract from the gospel. And he says, yeah, Barnabas is doing the same thing. We don't have to, but we are. He speaks of Barnabas as a fellow brother, as a fellow worker. There's no sign of him when Paul commends Mark in Colossians 4. So Colossians 4:10, we've been there not too long ago. He commends Mark, more on that in a second. And he says, yeah, Mark is Barnabas' cousin. He doesn't spit on the ground right after he says Barnabas' name. He speaks of Barnabas as, you know Barnabas. You trust Barnabas, so you trust his cousin too. We don't hear Barnabas, the one who departed from me, having loved this world, and his cousin. If Barnabas was wrong in why he left Antioch the way he did, that's been dealt with by the time he writes Colossians. Speaking of Mark, it's worth noting the way Paul speaks of him later. So the one that Paul was adamant that it was not right to bring along in Acts 15, by the time he writes Colossians, he says, Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. He's the one described in Philemon, verse 24, as my fellow worker. At the end of Paul's life, he's asking Timothy, who, by the way, he hadn't even met when the split happened. He meets Timothy in the next chapter. He writes and tells Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. His last written words are, I need that guy. I'm counting on him. And about that same time, we see Mark working alongside Peter. So 1 Peter 5, as Peter finishes his letter, 1 Peter 5, verse 13. She who's in Babylon, talking about the city of Rome, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. And tradition holds with good reason that this is the same Mark that records Peter's eyewitness accounts as the gospel according to Mark. Things do change over time. But for those of us who hate conflict and want to hurry up and get to the good part of reconciliation, by the way, if you enjoy conflict, if your response is bring it on, or well, they started it, I'll wait for them to quit, if that's you, you need to ask again what Christ you serve. But if you hate conflict and you say, I don't want that, not just simply, I don't like the fuss. That's another way we run and hide. But if we look and say, this should not be. I want it to be done. I want it resolved right. Don't forget, this wasn't a quick 30 minutes minus the commercials kind of fix. This wasn't a two-hour season finale kind of fix. Remember, Colossians and Philemon come a dozen years after this split. Even the comment in 1 Corinthians is 5 or 6 years down the line. This wasn't they wake up next Tuesday and say, I really overdid that. We're looking at years. Should it take years? No. Does it sometimes take years? The New Testament doesn't tell us what reconciliation looked like between Barnabas and Paul. Did it involve them exchanging letters and how's it going down there? I'm encouraging you. You know what? I said some things that were foolish. Will you forgive me? We aren't told. Did they simply reach a point where they said, you know what? We're going to move forward from this point. We're going to let those things die. We aren't told. We don't know to what extent they end up working together. But they recognized they were on the same team. We do know a few things from the New Testament, though. We know that Jesus commands us to love our enemies just the way he does, just the way his Father does. And if that's true about loving our enemies, how much more must we love our brothers and sisters, whatever differences are between us? We know that we are commanded, if possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men in Romans 12. If that's true of everyone, be at peace with all men, how much more when the all men are fellow followers of Jesus Christ? You and I cannot follow Christ and say, I'm not going to work with them, I'm not going to deal with them, I will not ever speak to them again. If that is so, we are placing something ahead of what Jesus has given to his church. We know that we are to put on a heart of compassion, Colossians 3. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We keep on going and read the rest of chapter 3. We won't for the sake of time. But remember, that chapter opens up with, given who we are in Christ, that changes everything. It changes how we look at trial, at sin, at hardship, at wrongdoing, and it says, if I have been loved that way, I want to be just like Him when I grow up. I want to love exactly the same way. I do that imperfectly. I do that inconsistently. But that is our aim, is to love in everything that we do, in every relationship, in every trial. If we have been richly, deeply loved in Christ, even while we were dead in sin, then that's going to lead us to a patience that applies to others. Right? We, instead of saying, that, no, they're too far gone. Jesus might love them, but I don't. Sometimes the truth accidentally falls out of our mouth, doesn't it? If that is us, the answer isn't, well, you've got to consider what they did. The answer is, I need to repent. I need to think carefully about what I love more at this moment, at this juncture, than I love Christ. Because there's something there. That doesn't mean we smile and say, man, I can't wait to see them. I can't wait to talk to them. It's, okay, we've got some hard things ahead of us. But we can't just avoid that. If we've been doing all those things, if we've been loving and seeking what is good, if we've been patient, if we've been doing all that we can to live at peace, and the separation is still there, then we remember there's not a time limit listed. We don't hear, put on a heart of compassion, but if they don't come around in the next 4 to 6 weeks, write them off and start posting all their dirty laundry on a billboard outside their house. So if you've been planning that billboard, put those plans away, get rid of them. No, instead, 1 Thessalonians tells us we admonish the unruly. That means that if someone is out of line according to the gospel, we go and we talk to them. We encourage the faint-hearted. If it looks like they're going to quit, we're right there alongside them, cheering them on, saying, don't quit. Help the weak. You say, okay, there's something really in the way here. Let's work on that. Let's come together so that we can follow Christ together. And we do that being patient with everyone. When we can't work things through, we bring others in, not to build teams of, you're on my side, right? We're not building coalitions. We're not saying, well, whatever you do, don't go over with them. No, we're looking for a brother or sister that may be able to bridge that gap, because so far we haven't been able to. We haven't figured it out. And beyond that, we pray. We keep following Christ. And we trust that whether it's in this life or in the day that we see Jesus face to face, those who are in Christ will be perfectly united. It will happen. We aim to live that here and now. We aim to be a living portrait of a King who reconciles. But we don't lose heart when that picture is less clear than it should be. We know that the Father really does use all things for our good, to reveal more and more of the Son, to conform us more and more to His image. And we know He really will finish the work that He's begun. Let's pray together. Father, would you make it so? Would you give us wisdom to trust you? We thank you that here in Scripture we see an example of things that honestly don't make sense in terms of what we would expect models of godliness to look like. To see men that are presented as faithful and yet going separate ways. Would you use that to remind us that there are a lot of things we don't know? But even more, would you remind us that you do? That you are utterly faithful to your church. That you will stop at nothing to to hold forth your Son. And so this week, would you give us opportunities of reconciliation with those who don't know you, coming as ambassadors, bringing good news of pardon for those who come. Would you give us opportunities for reconciliation with brothers and sisters that we may be at a distance with? Would you grant that in all things, Christ will be lifted up? We ask it in His name. Amen.